Something happens to you when you don't belong. I can't explain it really. But if you felt it, you know. There are over 400,000 of us in the U.S. foster care system. 100,000 are available for adoption and are waiting for a forever family. The rest of us kids are waiting to be reunited with our birth families and just need a loving foster family while we wait. Without a family, without a place to belong, it feels like no one knows your story. No one really sees you. You feel invisible. You probably don't know how much we need you, but we do. There aren't enough families to love us, to help us heal, to call us theirs. And the truth is, bad things happen when kids don't have a place to belong. Every year, 26,000 leave foster care when they're grown up and still without a family. Half never even got to graduate from high school. Others end up homeless, in trouble with the law, trafficked. It's a big problem, but the solution is so easy, even us kids know it. The solution is you. So it's time you met us, time you really got to know us. You'll see. We are brave. We are beautiful. We are worthy of belonging. The solution is you. Will you see our faces? Will you tell our stories? Will you help us belong?
Hey Christchurch, May is National Foster Care Month, and we have some new opportunities that we're excited to tell you about. For over 25 years, Christchurch has supported adoptive and foster families in many ways, and we have a new opportunity to do so through the Tennessee Foster Hope Initiative by Governor Lee. Governor Lee has selected 6 champion churches around the state, and we're proud to tell you that Christchurch is one of those 6 churches. And so we are so excited about different ways that we're going to be able to advocate and support for this important issue in our city and across the state over the next coming months.
One of the ways that you can get involved is to join us for a Lunch and Learn, where you will hear from Grant and I and several other agencies around the city that can get you plugged in. Not everyone is called to foster or adopt, but everyone can do something. And you may not even know of some of the ways that you could help, but you could pray for a family. You could provide a meal. You could mow a lawn for a single foster mom or provide respite care. And if you're a business owner, you might have a discounted service, even an oil change or something that you could have a discount for a foster family. Another way that you can help is to make a financial contribution that will go into a fund that will help foster families. Grant and Casey are in the final stages of becoming a foster family, and this will help them get the things that they need. My husband Glenn and I started this journey over 30 years ago, and you need a lot of things that you don't even know that you need. So this will bless them and bless others also.
Yes, so for those that have given already, thank you so much. We're so excited and overwhelmed and ready to begin this journey. And so we're so excited to welcome this child into our home and welcome this child into Christ Church as well, so that he or she can feel that sense of belonging that that video showed. So thank you so much again.
I really do not know of an initiative that we are a part of that has more on the ground impact than what we're doing with foster and adoptive care. And I will tell you that when I grow up, I want to be Laura Greenwell, because she is just one of the finest people that I've ever met. And she and Glenn are just the types of people who've given their lives over and over again for this program. And of course, I feel like, you know, Grant is just one of the best young men that I've had a chance to work with, and he's proven that time and again. And Casey is so much better than Grant, and I don't know how he got her, but you know, they are such a wonderful young couple, and I will tell you, they nailed the home visit, and they're ready for this little one, whatever that may be. My mother's mother was a foster parent, and so there's a heritage of that. Jennifer Nichols, who is the State Commissioner for Children and Family Services, is a member of Christ Church. And when she called, and one day I got a call from her, and she was telling me about this initiative, she said, "Do you think Christ Church might be interested?" And I said, "Absolutely," because it's been part of our DNA for nearly three decades, and it goes back for so many of you. And you don't have to necessarily, as Laura was saying, be a member of any organization. You don't have to decide to be a foster or adoptive parent. But just your showing up on this lunch and learn on this Zoom, or just sending a financial response will be so helpful, because there are needs that you cannot imagine. I just want you to think about the two programs that we've tried to focus on. This, when it comes to children that are in what we call such vulnerable conditions, this program, and then Restore Corps, which is also dealing with children, it deals with women trafficking at all ages, but it also has a program for children's trafficking. Only 1% of children, 1% of children who find themselves past a certain point in poverty ever make it out of poverty, 1%. Children who do not have a family situation is that can give them a sense of grounding and a direction, that is the number one issue related to them not being able to get out of poverty. And so I want you to think that the church really can make a difference here. And today we're talking about spiritual gifts. We're talking about what the church can do in order. What did I do? Oh, thank you. We're talking about what the church can do, specifically what you can do through the use of your spiritual gifts in order to make a... Did y'all see that reaction? What did I do? That's my natural reaction. I know that I've messed up something. But the thing is that everybody here can provide in some way or another. If you're watching online, you can be a part of some ministry that can help vulnerable children and vulnerable individuals that can be a part of some type of restoration. And so as we continue our series, last week we talked about what the importance of spiritual gifts were. Today we're going to be talking about what the Bible says the different categories of spiritual gifts. And there really are only three categories of spiritual gifts. Some of you will have done spiritual gifts assessment over the years that will take you from anywhere from 14 spiritual gifts to 23 spiritual gifts. I did one several years ago that had craftsmanship on there. And the only things that were lower on my... This is true. This is not a pastor story. This is true. When I would take the spiritual gifts assessment, the only things that were lower than craftsmanship on my particular spiritual gift assessment were speaking in tongues and mercy. Now, mercy is one that you would want your pastor to be a little bit higher on the scale. I think it's because I've been through so much in my life that people, when they come to me with what their problem is, I'm kind of like, you know, you can kind of pull yourself together. It's going to be all right. But I don't say that to them. I mean, I try to have mercy. So it takes me, I work on mercy. But you know, but craftsmanship, I didn't even know craftsmanship was in the Bible. And so, and it is, but there really are three categories of spiritual gifts. So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at, and we're going to be referring back to 1 Corinthians 12 also. So you may want to put your finger there. But Paul in Ephesians 4 really is summing up one aspect, one category, and I just want to talk about how Paul addresses this. You really need to read the totality of Paul's discussion about spiritual gifts throughout his 13 letters. You cannot read one part of what Paul says about spiritual gifts and get the whole picture, because he's obviously teaching this as he goes from church to church. This is an important part of his message. If it was not, it would not show up so many times in the individual letters. Let me say that again. It would not show up in the individual letters as many times as it does. And it tells us that Paul's theory here, not just theory, but his belief here, is that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, as we talked about last week, you have a spiritual gift. Everyone has a spiritual gift. That gift is to be used. It is unique to you. If you do not use it, someone else will be found to fill in the gap, but it'll never be used as the way that God intended for you to use it. And so that is something that we need to understand, that we've been given a unique spiritual gift that is supposed to be used for the faithful sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the building of the kingdom. And so in Ephesians 4, in this little snippet of one of Paul's teaching conversations, and again, remember, we don't have all of the totality of what Paul is saying in even his 13 letters. He wrote hundreds of letters, we know. And these are the letters that were decided at the Council of Chalcedon that they would put in to the canon. And so he says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the people for works of service." And he's talking specifically about service here in Ephesians 4. "So that the body of Christ may be built up." Again, he talked about this last week, that one of the spiritual gifts' purpose is to build up the body. The other is to save souls. Save souls, build up the body. Lead people to Christ, build up the church. Those are the two purposes for the use of spiritual gifts. It says, so to build up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now let me read verse 13 again. It's so important. So we're supposed to use these spiritual gifts for the service of building up the body, teaching evangelists, pastors, teachers. So he's talking about reaching those who are unchurched, then building up the body until we all reach. So all our spiritual gifts at work. So if you have the spiritual gift of teaching, you have the spiritual gift of hospitality, you have the spiritual gift of wisdom, you have the spiritual gift of discernment. All of these gifts work together like your fingers work together on a hand, and your hand works together with the arm, and the arm works together with the rest of the body. All of this is working together until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Until we grow up, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He said, there's the goal. You may want to underline that in verse 13, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So our goal is to be complete in Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not just a ministry over here. You can't just say spiritual gifts. Okay, go to the spiritual gifts ministry and you can figure out your spiritual gift. It's not just a tool you add on or buy at the assessment counter. This is part of how you live your faith. And so discovering your spiritual gift, which we will have an entire follow-up ministry to this that we have planned that will become not just one ministry, but it's going to become an essential part of what it means to be at Christ Church from this point on, will be discovering our spiritual gifts, but not just that, but how do we live that into our passion areas so that we're all growing up so that the full measure to the fullness of Christ. So look what it says in verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants. I mean, look at these beautiful babies. Don't you love these beautiful babies that we included in the family today? But I will tell you that I can guarantee you that the mothers especially, and probably the fathers, cannot wait for them to maybe grow up a little bit. Maybe learn how to feed themselves. There's a point that we loved our babies. Okay, now we're right now thinking about, wow, it'd be nice to have grandchildren. But the grandchildren stage that I heard is really even better because you get to send them home at some point, you know. But the baby part, there was a part that they could grow up and mature, and there were these other beautiful parts, and then they began to be able to dress themselves, and then I'm just going to go in and say it. When they could go to the potty on their own in a restaurant, that was like the day of gloriousness that you cannot imagine, right? I mean, I remember just thanking Jesus for the ability to go to the bathroom by yourself. It was just awesome. Growing up to the full measure. But do you know how many of us live our spiritual lives as infants, Paul says? It says, so that we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. And I love verse 16. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And what he's talking about there, the parts are not just you, but you utilizing your spiritual gift. I hope you understand. If you hear nothing else that I'd say to you today, that is what Paul is talking about. You are to discover and use your spiritual gift. Now, if you were to take the letters of Paul and you were to take all of the concept of spiritual gifting, now last week we used a letter from Peter. So this is not just Paul teaches. All the disciples and apostles are teaching this because the Holy Spirit has shown them that in order to be a follower of Jesus, talking about spiritual gifts and helping people discover that is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And what I have found in the church, especially today, is that we've regulated and relegated the idea of spiritual gifting to a particular ministry. You can have it or not. You can discover it or not. It should not be an option. The scriptures do not give us the option of knowing and then applying and developing our spiritual gifts. Paul's letters do not do that. And in this other project that I've been working on with someone about the anxiety algorithm, we've taken all the letters of Paul, we've read through all of them, studied all of them, broken them all down, and the other thing that we've discovered, beside the fact that he talks about how to deal with anxiety and crisis, is that he talks as much about how to build your spiritual gifting. Then he talks more about that than he does anything else other than coming to know Jesus. So think about that. So how many of you today, don't raise your hand, know what your spiritual gift is? That's where the church has been so deficient. Because once you know that gift, then you can be on a process in order to develop that spiritual gift so then that it can apply. So if you take all the letters of Paul, all the letters of the apostles, of the other epistles in the New Testament, base it all out, there really are three categories of spiritual gifting. There are a couple of examples in the Old Testament that just basically verify that anytime someone was affected by the power of God in terms of a particular gift, then it verifies what the apostles say in the New Testament. So this is not just about the New Testament. Anytime the power of God would engage someone. Now the reason it wasn't the same in the Old Testament was that the Holy Spirit wasn't living in people in the Old Testament. The power of God would randomly affect someone's life in the Old Testament, but the Holy Spirit didn't come until Acts chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings that gifting into your life. When you have Jesus come into your life, he is bringing that not just that salvation for eternal life, but he's bringing the kingdom, he says, that is present in you. And the way that kingdom manifests itself is in the power of that spiritual gifting. Because you're part of the body. And so there's three categories. So let's do this very quickly. The first category of spiritual gifting are gifts of exhortation. Now that is a big preacher word. Exhortation really is found in two basic contexts. The first context for exhortation in Scripture is the bold preaching of the truth of Christ. So there are going to be some of you who are going to be given the gift of teaching and preaching. Some of you are going to be given the gift of prophecy. I have not met a lot of people along the journey who have the gift of prophecy, but when you do, you are definitely caught off guard by it. Some of you know what happened to me in Mexico. There are over 30 Christchurch members who were there. You know, I grew up in a church expression that was not very expressive. If you raised your hand in the church I grew up in, they thought you had a question. And so, you know, when the praise movement came through, it was very confusing for everybody. And so I've always been sort of kind of reserved. And so if, when you see me raising my hands over there, it's as real as it gets, because I'm just not built that way. That's not my DNA. But when I went to Mexico several years ago, we went several years in a row, we built a very strong relationship with this church in Ensenada. Pastor O.L., whose church we were connected to, his wife would pray for me every year. I would preach through a translator, and then she would come up and pray for me. Well, this particular year had been the year that I'd started treatments for the liver disease, and she said, I am going to pray for you, and I'm going to lay hands on you. And I'm thinking, oh, please, okay. You know, and so my main worry was that she was going to do something that was going to require an expression from me. But I knew she had the gift of prophecy. You could feel it. There was something going on with her that was so different. And it wasn't like this kind of Benny Hinn thing that you see on television. It wasn't, you know, that, you know, you breathe and everybody falls down. She was targeting me. And she was specific to me, and so she had Pokey and the girls come up and have my 30 or so Christchurch members over here, and she was, you know, talking. She kept saying, you're going to see your grandchildren. You're going to walk your daughter down the aisle. That's come true, by the way. She said, you're going to be strong and effective, and I was not feeling that way at the time. And so all of a sudden, I see these two guys walk behind me, and I'm thinking, oh, no, she's going to do the touch on the head, and I'm going to have to fall down because I don't want to embarrass her. And, you know, I mean, I'm worried. I mean, think about how crazy that is. I'm worried that I'm having to keep her from being embarrassed. And she's over there. She's not worried at all. And all of a sudden, in the midst of my worry, she comes and says, and you just need a little quiet in your spirit. And she just touches me on the forehead, and I go out. And I have a surge of whatever through me that was, I could only equate it to chocolate brownies and a German chocolate cake. It was like the best thing that you could ever feel. And I went completely out. I've got 30 church members who saw it happen. And I'm over there planning how I'm going to go down. And the next thing I know, I'm laying in the arms of these two big, you know, folks that are behind me. Emily, my daughter, thought she'd killed me. It was one of those moments. It's a real story. This is not a pastor story. And so all I can say to you is that she had the gift, the power of prophecy, and she got to a point where the expression of what she was trying to put into my very, very undiscerning heart at the time, and I don't have that anymore. I tell you, I am ready, you know. But I will tell you that once you're touched by it, you know what exhortation feels like. And some of you have the gift of exhortation that's on this end of the exhortation scale. You're a teacher. You're analytical. You have that. You have the ability to break down things. Grant is probably one of the best analytical teachers we have on staff. He breaks the scripture down absolutely perfectly. We also have some folks on our staff, and we have folks in our church who do have, you know, they got the Spirit on them. And we even got a couple that speak in tongues, but they don't like to be identified. They said they're like secret agents in the Methodist Church. So the gifts of exhortation. Look at the second gift. It's the gift of shepherding. Now, this one is really broken into three areas. The first area is overseeing, training, feeding the flock. That's what we mostly think of. We think of shepherds like a pastor, and that is part of shepherding. But shepherding also includes two other parts. It includes those who develop resources for the body. If you're a shepherd, you're going to have to find things for them to eat. Some of you, that means in the church, developing resources are going to be financial resources or other resources that help us to do the job that we have. Some of you have been given the gift of making money. I have not been given that gift. Some of you have been given that gift, and you are held to great accountability that if you make a lot of money and you're not tithing and you're not giving where you know you should be giving, the Lord is going to hold you to great accountability for that. Just like if you're called to teach and you're not teaching, or if you're called to preach and you're not preaching, or if you're called to serve and you're not serving in certain missional, in the missional area where God's planting you, you're called to great accountability. But we're also part of shepherding is administering those resources. We have a gentleman on staff, Jay Phoebus, who has the gift of administration. He left a job in the secular world to come work for the church, and I've never seen a more perfect transition of someone whose gifting of what he did in the world was so applied, both in terms of his skill base, but also in terms of his spiritual gifting. He's also very much one of the best scoutmasters you'll ever see. This is part of what it means to shepherd. Shepherd is not just pastoring and overseeing and feeding the flock. It's getting the food and the resources to keep the flock going and making sure that they're going in the right direction day to day. And then there's the final type of spiritual gifts, and that is the gifts of serving. Or mercy. Serving and mercy, friends, go hand in hand. We don't normally think of them, but they do in spiritual gifting. Because in order to serve, mercy has to be present. In order to have mercy, you're going to serve. It is a reaction to, they are part of a cycle that naturally take part on one another. And they're the two categories of serving are, first of all, acts of mercy that identify those in need. Linda Headley, who is one of our 9 o'clockers here, she's president of the Shane Stanford Fan Club. I love that. Fred is our guy that lights our candles, takes care of getting the baptisms ready. Linda has the gift of mercy. She sees the needs of others. And she responds. And she does it in such a variety of ways. Whenever one ministry closed down that she was a part of, she came to me and said, "What do I do?" And I said, "Trust me, Linda, the Lord will show you the next place because you have that gift to identify those who are in need." And the truth is, some of you have that gift. There's some of you who walk through the world absolutely oblivious. Now, you may have another gift that once those who see a particular need, they identify it, and then your gift responds directly into that. It doesn't make you off the hook for being oblivious. We're all called to be aware, but in terms of being able to focus in and identify the needs, but it then leads to providing practical help. This is part of the serving gift, providing practical help both physically and spiritually. The difference between the church and other nonprofit agencies is that our help includes knowing and offering what is eternity in Jesus Christ. And so, yes, we offer them the food and the bread that will keep their body strong, but then we offer them the bread of life, which is the Son of God. And I can't tell you how God, so much that God works in that. I'll just close with this. This has been another rough week. This eye of mine has, the pressure continues to go up. We don't know how to keep it down. This week I had to go in for an emergency procedure. They put a catheter in my right eye. They pulled out blood clots and fluid and tried to get the pressure down. The pressure's up today a little bit and not feeling great. And so we go tomorrow to see an oculoplastic surgeon who will probably take the eye. And, I knew we were headed in this direction, but I'll tell you, Friday night, I was not doing well. I don't know why. Maybe I thought Pokey was trying to get rid of me one part at a time. I don't know what was happening. I mean, it was just, that was a joke. But she is my rock, and so we were just trying to figure out what we were doing. And I had this big wedding yesterday, this big, beautiful wedding of this amazingly sweet couple, and I wasn't going to miss it. And so did the wedding. Everything went well. And as I was walking back to my office, one of the groomsmen that I did not know came and stopped me and said, Pastor Stanford, I just wanted you to know, I know about your eye, and I know that you're dealing with it, maybe having to take the eye. I wanted to let you know that I lost my right eye 4 years ago in a firecracker accident. And I just wanted to say to you that the Lord said for me to tell you that you can live life boldly with just one eye. You can live life boldly with just one eye. And there was the Lord with this young man who'd had this, who has this spirit that's obviously the spirit of mercy. And there he was. And it was beautiful. I want you to stand. Would you stand? When I look out at our church, I don't look out and see individual people. I don't see just families. We have beautiful families. We have wonderful people. What I see are the hands and feet of Jesus and the potential to do such amazing things. And every one of you is gifted in some way or another to proclaim boldly the good news of Jesus, to share that, to shepherd it, to build it, to send it out into the world so that the world will know that there is hope. And right now, friends, I don't know of anything this world needs more than hope, both on the individual level and on the global scale, hope. So I'm going to pray for us. We'll be done for the day, but as you leave here today, be thankful for whatever way God is gifting you. But then ask him, Lord, make it real. Would you do that? Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are. And we thank you that you are a God who has gifted us. You haven't just done some cosmic restoration, Lord, but you have invested yourself intimately into our lives. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have given us gifts that are meant to work individual to individual and sometimes work individual to the world. And so I pray today, Father, that whatever gifts are manifested in this room, that, Father, they will not only be identified, but they will come to life in such power and scale that when people meet those who worship at Christ Church, they will not be able to shake the impression that they have been in the presence of Jesus Christ. We thank you and we love you. It's in your name we pray. And everyone agreed and said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.